In 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, you have Paul's testimony in these words. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Verse 15, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Imagine traveling and having the responsibility of carrying $1 million in your suitcase as you travel. It might be in dollar bills, or it might be in diamonds. And as you make your trip from airport to airport, location to location, I'm absolutely sure that you'll not want to let that suitcase out of your sight. If anyone should even look at it, you'd get suspicious and uptight and on guard. The Apostle Paul spoke as being entrusted with the glorious message of the gospel. If you go back to verse 11, you'll read these words, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. He called it the glorious gospel message because it came from heaven. It was not spawned in the institutions of men. It was not addled in the brains of men. It was given to him by God, by revelation. He therefore felt the great weight of responsibility of carrying that message and delivering the message. But he was not content until men received it into their hands. And so he says in these words that this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. The preacher cannot be happy until men have actually accepted the message of the gospel. But believe it or not, there are those who continually refuse the riches of God's grace. They refuse the life-giving gospel. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And here Paul is saying that this is God's way of saving sinners. And here are Paul's persuasive reasonings to cause men to accept, to reach out and actually take into their hands the gift, the riches that he is conveying as the messenger of the gospel. There is no more important message for your soul today. And I feel, as the preacher here, something of the responsibility of the apostle to deliver the message of the gospel safely. God has given me the charge to bring the message of salvation to you. But it's not done. My job is not completed until you have actually accepted. And so I reiterate these words. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. You must accept. And I must reason with you today to accept the message of the gospel. And therefore I plead and I take the apostles' reasons and I reuse them. I don't come with my own man-made arguments, sitting down, working out in my own little mind. How could I talk to my people tomorrow and say to them in my reasoning? No, I must come and see here in the Bible, in the Word of God itself, and find, what did Paul say? What did he reason? And here you'll find that he says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And the first reason here, because of the Savior who came to save sinners. You need to hear of the Savior who came into the world. You'll notice how his title is described. Christ Jesus. Now most often it's Jesus Christ. But here it is Christ Jesus. The emphasis is upon his office, his position. And when that title of the Lord is put first, when Christ precedes the name Jesus, it is the position, the office, that is being emphasized. Now, when I speak of the office, I mean here the task that he was given by his Father. God the Father gave to God the Son a position, an office. God gave him the position of mediator of the covenant, that he would fulfill this task and this work of saving his people. And when you write up the job description of our Savior, he is Christ, because he has an office to fulfill. I went to a Bible dictionary. I wanted to discover a little further the term Christ, and I looked up what its definition is, and it stated anointed, the Greek translation of the Hebrew word Messiah. The official title of our Lord, occurring 514 times in the New Testament, it denotes that he was anointed or consecrated to his great redemptive work as prophet, priest, and king of his people. He had a particular office. He was Christ. And Paul reasoned that this message, this gospel, is worthy of your interest and your acceptation because of the Savior who fulfilled that office in every detail, in every aspect. Now, he was sent by his Father. It was the deliberate commission and arrangement of the Father. The Son was to go out from heaven and to come down into this world. It says he came into the world. Think of him as sent for you. He came as the rescuer of your soul. He came on a search mission to find you and save you. That's why he's worthy of acceptation. That's why this message is to be taken to heart. He's calling for you. He came for you. The Father sent him with a list of names. And you're on the list. And he calls because he sent him. Now the Savior was full of divine love for souls. He did not come in an office, in an official sense, with just a badge of office. He did not come merely out of business-like obedience. He came with all the love of God in his heart. He is the express image of the Father, especially the love of God for souls. Does God's heart beat for sinners? So does the heart of Christ. Is God moved to bring man out of a wretched, miserable state? So is the heart of the Lord Jesus who came down into this world. And when he was among men, our Lord Jesus associated with the poor and the sinful. Indeed, he was often criticized. They said, "This man receiveth and eateth with sinners." That was supposed to be a reproach. but it was his badge of honor. He came to save sinners. That's why he was sent. That was his office, official work. He came not to call the righteous, but sinners. And he preached to the lowest. And the greatest proof of that truth, that Christ came for sinners, is his voluntary offering of himself to the cruel cross of Calvary. He came for sinners. His evidence when he stretched out his hands to the Roman gibbet and the nails were driven through. And when he hung there in obedience, in silence, unto death, he was pouring out his love not for righteous men, not for good men. Did Christ die? But for sinners. He died. And he died that he might save you. Paul the Apostle, the theologian, he wrote it up this way: the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And if you want to know the heart of God, you've got to look at the life and death of the Lord Jesus. There you'll find how God loves sinful men. And so this message of the gospel is to be accepted. It's to be taken to your heart. It's to be received because of the Savior who came. Also, secondly, because of the world into which he came. Tells us, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That is our world. The earth in which we live, to a tiny little dot on the map of Judea, to a lowly stable in Bethlehem, our Lord Jesus came. And when he arrived into the world, he found that it was a cursed world. The very filth of the stable mirrored the moral filth of the world into which the Savior came. The immorality commenced the moment that Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. One disobedient act plunged the world into a cursed state. Purity was lost. Bodies that had been created beautiful in innocence were suddenly naked and needed to be covered due to their visual, sexual connotations. And hearts that walked with God in delight were poisoned with evil. As weeds grew in the soil, so sin grew in the hearts of men. Murder, sexual uncleanness, and corruption multiplied as people populated the earth. And the world today is still reeling from the immorality that the world has been plunged into. Three doors from where we used to live in Fleetwood this week, a wife was murdered by her own husband. And in Delta this week, a one-year-old child murdered by her own father. And this world, which is supposed to be enlightened and more improved and more educated, yet it's still immoral, wicked, rebellious to God. All have sinned and come short of the righteousness of God. There's none righteous. And your heart is just as polluted as the next one. There's none that is pure, none that is clean. But it was into this world that our Lord Jesus came. And he dwelt amongst men of unclean lips. And he heard the curses and the swearing. And he felt the very oppression of sin all around him. It was a condemned world. when the world's population grew and sin spread across the world, God's judgment fell in Noah's day, and this world became a scene of judgment. Just go out and dig up the fossils, and you'll find that this world gives testimony to a worldwide judgment. A whole population of earth swept away in a great flood. And while God has given the promise of a rainbow, that He will never again destroy the world by water, we are warned that He shall one day destroy this world by fire. 2 Peter 3, and the elements will be burned up, and this world as we know it will never be the same again. And our Lord Jesus came into this world, condemned as it was, due for judgment as it was, because He came to seek and to save that which was lost. It was a cursed world, a condemned world. It was also a cruel world. The Lord Jesus soon knew the rejection of cruel men. That night in which He was born, there was no room in the inn. He was born into rejection of men and women who had no sympathy, no compassion. And in the filth of the stable and to the breath of the beasts of this world, He was born. And when our Lord began His ministry on earth, hell opposed Him. Satan would have cast Him down from the mountaintop. The religious zealots and the hypocrites of this world opposed Him, and they soon clamored for His death. And before long, the very Jews stood outside Pilate's gate, crying, "Away with Him! Crucify Him!" And that most torturous, that most cruel of deaths, He came the death of the Son of God. It was a cruel world. And men that were incensed against Him in their hatred sent Him to Calvary. And there He displayed that He did not run from the mission of saving men from their sin, even though it was cruel. To this world our Lord Jesus came. And I use this as an argument now. Paul used it. He came into this world. And I reason with you, is this not worthy of your acceptation? Is this message not worthy of your heart and your life? Christ came into this world to save you? Yes, it's worthy of your acceptation. Then thirdly, note also Paul's argument because of how the chief of sinners was saved. And he says in verse 15, "Of whom I am chief." Here is another reason why you're to accept the gospel message. How Paul was saved. He was the chief of sinners. And if you know the story of Paul's conversion, he was saved by sovereign election. Saul of Tarsus, as he was then, never sought the Lord. The Lord sought him. When he was converted that day on the road to Damascus, Saul had no notion of getting saved. He had no intention of becoming a Christian. Indeed, he had every intention of destroying Christians and every Christian he could get his hands on. But Paul was chosen, and he was called, and he was effectually called. Effectually called means that when God converted him, he was changed from his rebellious attitude to God to complete surrender to the will of God. And you'll see the man who was persecuting the Christians, and the Lord said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And then, just like that, Saul saying, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That's conversion. That's the miracle. That's effectual calling. And that's not man's idea. Certainly wasn't Paul's idea. That was God's grace. That was God's power. And here is the message that changes men from their madness to meekness. From the broad road to hell to sitting at the feet of Jesus as lambs, willing for the will of God. And your heart may be a hardened heart, a stubborn heart, a worldly heart, a hell-bound heart, but God's effectual call can give you a 180-degree turnaround and save you completely. And you can be changed. You have no reason to doubt what God can do in your life. If the Lord saves the chief of sinners, the greatest sinner, the worst of sinners, He can save you. And you'll notice how He puts it. And He says, of whom I am chief. Then He goes on in verse 16, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy. Notice the word obtained. He does not say attained, but obtained. It was a gift. It was not earned. Paul did not earn his salvation. He could not. It was God's giving mercy. Mercy cannot be bought. Mercy cannot be worked up. Mercy cannot be earned. Mercy has to be received as a gift. Grace means free, sovereign, God-given, receiving. And that's why it's faithful. That's why it's worthy. That's why it's to be accepted. Because it's a gift. It's a gift. Well, you're sitting right now. God has the gift of salvation for you. Complete and full. You can obtain it right now. This moment. Without delay, you can be saved. Paul became a fully pardoned man. He didn't get pardoned little by little. He didn't know cleansing by percentages or fractions. He didn't become a Christian piecemeal. He didn't enter into the kingdom of God on a long-term contract. It was instant. A pardoned man. Do you want God's pardon? Do you want to be fully pardoned? This is the way. And if the chief was fully pardoned, the one who had committed the worst sins, murder. This man had blood on his hands. The blood of Christians on his hands. And the blood of Jesus washed away the blood of Christians from his hands. I don't care what sin you've committed in your life. The blood of Jesus can cleanse it fully, totally, absolutely. There's a verse in Matthew 12 that says, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven. Shall be forgiven. If you believe, if you come to Jesus. Now, if you never come, you'll pay for those sins in hell. For all eternity. You'll pay for them one way or the other. Either Jesus pays for them by His blood, or you pay for them in hell. That's why you need to be saved. That's why you need to be washed in the blood. The last reasoning today that I look at in these verses, it's this. Paul said in verse 16, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern. A pattern to them which should hereafter believe. And what I note here is that there's room for more. There's room for more. More conversions. Paul was a kind of first. Although he wasn't really the first. Because in the history of the church already at that time, there were 3,000 converted at Pentecost. In Acts chapter 4, there were 5,000 converted. There were already thousands and thousands of people converted. He wasn't the first priest or Jewish doctor converted. There were already those who had come into the kingdom of God. Perhaps he was the first out-and-out persecutor that was converted. He's called here a pattern. What is a pattern? Well, ladies, you know in dressmaking that when you get a pattern, you buy the material and you lay the pattern out, it becomes a template. You cut around it and you make however many copies in the material from that pattern. The first pattern means there's going to be more copies taken from it. A pattern means more. From the same copy, you make, takes the same form and the same shape. And so the elements of Paul's conversion are in every conversion. God does the choosing. God does the changing of the heart. God does the cleansing. God does the miracle of changing the will, changing the life. Paul was just a pattern of many more to come. And there's room for more. Hallelujah. Wouldn't be much point in me preaching here today if heaven was filled up. If I got the news that heaven was full, wouldn't be much point in me preaching the gospel. And there wouldn't be much point in Paul going out on missionary endeavors to plant new churches. And the Lord Jesus saying, go into all the world and preach the gospel to the end of the world. I don't believe heaven's filled up. And I don't believe that the number of Christians is filled up. The Lord's still saving. Still saving people. Still adding to His church. Building His church. Saving His people. So converts to Christ will have the same elements as Paul. Dramatically converted. One day going to hell, the same day subdued, saved, and on the way to heaven. One day an enemy of the cross, the same day a missionary. You read Acts 9 sometimes, you'll read on the very same occasion. Same chapter, Paul becomes a missionary. One day he was hunting down those that prayed in Jesus' name. And on the same day, Paul himself was praying in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. What a conversion that was. And that's the pattern. Those are the elements that you'll find in every true conversion. Are you a praying man or woman? Have you got this missionary spirit? Do you love the name of Jesus? Is He in your heart? That's the mark of conversion. And then as a pattern, there's room for more. The Bible closes in Revelation 22 with a wide open invitation. The Spirit and the Bride say, come, come. It's the last invitation in the Bible, and it's the widest invitation of all. And so I, as a preacher, am to give a wide invitation to all men to come. As I thought on that, I thought of a hymn. And unfortunately, it's not in our hymnal. I looked for it, but it's not there. But I thought on a hymn. It's called, There's Room at the Cross for You. I'm not going to sing it, by the way, but I'll quote it for you. These words are by Ira Stanfill. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you. The cross upon which Jesus died is a shelter in which we can hide. And its grace so free is sufficient for me, and deep is its fountain, as wide as the sea. Though millions have found Him a friend, and have turned from the sins they have sinned, the Savior still waits to open the gates and welcome a sinner before it's too late. The cross upon which Jesus died is a shelter in which we can hide, and its grace so free is sufficient for me, and deep is its fountain, as wide as the sea. The hand of my Savior is strong, and the love of my Savior is long. Through sunshine or rain, though through loss or in gain, the blood flows from Calvary to cleanse every stain. The cross upon which Jesus died is a shelter in which we can hide. And its grace is so free, is sufficient for me. And deep is its fountain, as wide as the sea. That's a strong argument why you should come tonight. There's room at the cross. There's room for you. Will you come? Give your heart and life to the Savior and enter in. Be another cutout of the power of the gospel and of what Christ can do in a sinner's heart. And start for heaven today. May the Lord save you. If you're not saved, we're praying that you will be saved. We're praying night and day that God will give you a new heart and that you will be ready for heaven. Praise God, there's still room. Though millions have come, there's still room for one.